Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can meet here freely, that we can lift up the name of Christ, that we can read and study your word, that we can have the love of God shed abroad in us, Lord, to love others, to love those who are lost, Lord. We do ask for love and we ask for mercy for the people in this area who are lost and in the streets, Lord. Lord, even as we pray for patience this morning, Lord, for Perry and others, Lord, you give us an opportunity to even answer that prayer right away. So, Lord, we pray for more patience. We pray for more love. And, Lord, not just our love, but your love for him and for all those who were like that, us, Lord, who were lost, who were dead in our sins, Lord, who were worms, they were close to hell, Lord, and you threw us a life saver, Lord. You threw us your son who died for us, Lord. Please save the people in this neighborhood. Give us wisdom in how we do our part, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I got a question for you. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but how many people decided to come to this service today? You can raise your hands. All right. So the people that didn't decide to come, somebody forced you. They picked you up. I know there's a couple of kids raising their hands, but normally we decide. So everybody decides to come to church. But here's the question. When did you decide that? This morning? Last week? Yeah, a lot of us. And this is what the point I want to get to you. 20, 30 years ago. And I'm not that smart. I didn't figure that out myself. Somebody told me about it and said, look, if you want to grow in the Lord, you need to come to church every time the doors are open. Not only that, you need to decide now to do it every time. And then when it comes on Sunday morning, you don't feel like it, you don't have to worry about making that decision. It's already made. And not only a decision for you, but for your family, for your children, they already know ahead of time. It's not going to be optional. So I just want to give you that little hint, okay? Decide. Okay. Make it decided. Past tense. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Amen. Decided. The scripture definition of a promise or promise of God would be something like this. God has given in his word that declaration, that assurance that God has given his word of bestowing blessings on his people, a promise of God. Such assurance resting in the perfect justice, power, and benevolence, immutable veracity, truth, right, of God cannot fail to perform, of a performance, okay? So that's a definition. Okay, now Spurgeon had one of his morning and evenings, and he talked about this, and he said that promises of God are seeds of faith. They're seeds for our faith. It's what faith feeds on are these promises of God, and how important it is to identify those seeds of faith, those promises, and to trust in them, to believe in them, to practice them, to use them in our prayer life, to use them in our day-to-day life. They can change our lives. And I want you to see that today. I want you to think about the promises of God and how important they are to you and what value they are to you. And like Mark was trying to come up with a word for other than amazing, I'm trying to come up with another word that you might see when you see a word, you see a promise of God, you look at it and you go, you ever had that? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon and looked over it the first time? It takes your breath away. Or you see something so beautiful, or a sunset, you can't say anything. There's no description, there's no words. I want you to have that when you see the promise of God. Think about that. The promise of God. The God, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, and me, a worm of a man with no righteousness except for what was imputed to me. God making me that promise that He would do this or He would do that. That's amazing. Like Mark says, not much of a word, but that's all we got. And that's the way it is with the promises of God. It's going to be impossible to really describe it, but I'm going to try to give you a little bit of help on it, okay? So first of all, who knows exactly how many promises are in the Bible? Anybody? 10,000? Okay. Anybody else? Now, depending on the definition, right? But remember, I gave you kind of a restricted definition, right? So there's anywhere, people say anywhere from 3,383 to 10,000 to 18,000. So I'd say the number, we don't know. But what are the different types of promises that we have? We can have a promise, so to really see it and rightly use it, to understand it, we need to perform some hermeneutics around it, right? We need to look at the context that it was given in, right? To see exactly what it's saying to us. What does this promise say? And then one that Mark and I was talking about yesterday that was helpful to me is not only knowing what it says, but why it says it. Especially when God gives you a promise. Well, Lord, why did you give this promise? What is in here? We're going to look at a couple of those, okay? So different kinds of promises. There's conditional promises, right? Generally, it's two parties or more, and it can be one way. In other words, it's based on what one person does and not what the other person does. It's not conditional, right? And we're going to look at a couple of those. So we got the different types of promises that we have. And then the audience of the promise, right? Who's it to? Was this just strictly to Mary, right? When you're going to conceive, right? Probably so, right? But is it general to everybody, right? So we're going to look at that. So I'm going to go through quite a few verses, and some of you turn to, I'll tell you when, and others you just listen, okay? So John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The I wills of the Bible. Jesus said, "I will." And so every time you see "I will," you think it's a promise, right? Careful, maybe not. It's if it's Jesus, it could definitely be. If it's somebody else, probably shouldn't go on that one, right? So let's be careful with that. John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Remember where that came from? Right? The woman at the well, right? He was giving that promise to her. But does that promise go for others who would believe, who would drink of this water? Amen. John 6:37. This is Jesus talking. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There's a promise to, if we come to Christ, if we come to Him in faith, believing, that He will not cast us out. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Praise the Lord that He's going to raise us up on the last day. Praise the Lord, He's promised that. And He will do it for all those who are His. All those who are in Christ. That's a big part, in Christ. Those who are saved, there's many promises here. Those promises aren't for everybody. There is some promise that is for everybody. We're going to look at one of those here in a minute. John 6:54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, think about it. What we just did here, the Lord's Supper. We had the bread, we had the wine, the grape juice. That's a symbol of that. Remind us of the promise that Christ will raise us up, that we'll have eternal life. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, listen up, will be loved by my Father. You love Christ, you're going to be loved by the Father. But it gets better. And I will love him, that person who loves me, who obeys me. I will love him and will disclose or reveal myself to him, manifest myself to him. There we have the love of God and the love of the Father promised to us. Is it conditional? What does it say? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. So it is conditional, right? It won't be for those who hate God, those who are rejecting. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. And we're going to look at 8 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, starting verse 8. And here we're going to see a promise not just to a person, but to the whole earth and every living thing. Check it out. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. Is that a pretty thorough promise, a covenant there that God's making? You don't have to worry about if we're going to be destroyed by the whole earth, by water, right? We do know that it will be a fire, a different one. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. There you go, everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.
And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is in the earth." In Hebrews 11:6, you don't have to turn there. "And without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Conditional promise, right? Without faith, so we have to have faith. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." James chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 through 8. You want to turn there? Now, depending on how detailed you want to get into the definition of promise or divine decree of God or something that's a verse that helps you, because everything in the Bible is profitable for us, right? Every part of Scripture, all Scripture. So some of the ones I'm reading are scriptures that have helped me, that give me confidence in what I'm doing or what God's going to do, right? It's all applicable to us, these promises and these statements, these decrees of God, where God, this is has decreed something's going to happen, and when he says it and he decrees it, it will happen. Okay. Now, we don't know the timing for us, and we don't know the way it's going to come, but it's going to come. So here, looking in James, conditional, right? General letter. James was considered a general letter to the Jews, right? To the persecuted Jews. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So that's it, right? As long as we're lacking, we can take this promise to the bank. Right? That's what it says in verse 5. But, yeah, you know, there's context here. Let's go on down a little bit. Next verse. "But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." You ever been out to the ocean whenever it's real rough, and what used to be nice blue water all of a sudden looks like mud, and it's just turning up? Well, that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he says we are if we're double-minded. So when we pray, when we come to God, we don't want to be double-minded. And we want to have, you know, one of the ways we're not double-minded is because we can look at this promise, and he tells us, if you lack wisdom, and if you come in faith, not doubting, to ask God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there's our condition. And then he tells us what to expect if we don't do it. He said, "For that man," who? The one that is divided and double-minded. "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways." So to me, this is really a wonderful, wonderful promise of the Lord. It's one of those ones where you go, wisdom. God has promised me wisdom, but he's promised me on a condition. The condition is I got to go to him in faith. Believing, trust in Him, believe in that promise that He will generously give wisdom to all those who ask. Amen. Let's look at a promise about God's provision, right? Name it and claim it. People love this one. Let's look at it. So go to Matthew 6:31. See, this should be one that should take your breath away as well. When you think about what He's promising. So it says, 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? So don't worry about that. Well, that takes and relieves a whole bunch of stuff right there. I mean, what else you got to worry about, right? That only leaves spiritual stuff. Wow. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you will need all these things. So God knows you need these things. He's telling you not to worry about them, but He tells you something to do instead of worrying. Now, usually we do it the other way around. We worry about all these things, and then when we can't solve it and stuff, then we come to God and start seeking Him. He says do that first. 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God. Seek His kingdom. Where's His kingdom here? Well, I hope you're sitting in part of it, right? So the things that God has for you, the people that God has for you, put that first. Seek that first. Not your designer table tennis paddle. I'll pick on myself. Okay. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, we know that's true, right? So limit your worrying till today. Funny thing about tomorrow, it really does never come. It hasn't so far. Not that I've seen. The beautiful thing about this promise, and another reason it's a promise, is because it's not limited to a locale. Look, you're over here where we're rich, and we are literally rich compared to the world. And so that promise don't seem to make as much sense to us because we're not doing without anything to start off with. But if you were in Miramar, if you were in Venezuela, if you're in some of those countries where they're so violent that people are dying and risking their lives to come even to Corpus, it would mean a lot more to you. And I've had that conversations with people, and they're spending lots of money to be able to come here. And some of them are Christians. And so it's a hard conversation, but I tell them, look, Matthew 6:33 works in Mexico. It works in Nicaragua. It works here. It works everywhere. It's a promise. Our provision guaranteed by God if we seek Him first. First John 1:9. Most of y'all know that by heart. But this should be one of those kind of promises, because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting that God says that He's righteous in forgiving us of our sins? How can that be? We're guilty. How can He be righteous to forgive us our sin? because somebody's already paid for that sin. Christ paid for that sin if you believe in Him and you trust in Him. And by the way, our sins have already been forgiven, right? And notice He don't say, forgive us of our sins. He says, and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Our sins have already been forgiven if we're saved. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, there's some cleansing that comes with that. If it's the right confession, we're cleansed by the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work of sanctification in us. This is open ourselves up for sanctification whenever we confess our sins, even though we're forgiven. Amen. Here's another example of a conditional promise to escape sin. Oh, we need this one. This is the one where I was pondering where, Lord, why do we have this promise in here? Meditating on that. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So again, no temptation has overtaken you. As such is not common to man. So it's common to man what we have. It's nothing extraordinary for you. But He's given us a way of escape. He's promised us a way of escape. So why would God, why give us this promise? We're sinners, we know, right? He's given us, He says, look, if there's a temptation or something out there, a sin that you can't get over, I provide a way of escape here for you. There's a way of escape. Well, logically I'm thinking because He probably knows we sin and we do sin and that we will sin. And He loves us enough that He don't want us to sin. He's provided a way of escape. But when somebody's escaping something, provided a way, we still got to go that way. We still got to take that escape route, right? So it's not a one-way process. We work together with the Holy Spirit. If we're looking for a way to escape, we can find it. God's promised it right here. And you say, well, you don't understand. I got this problem with pornography, and I can't get over it. I tried. Have you looked at this promise? Have you prayed to the Lord? You say you can never get over it? Okay. Well, could you come and sit there on that front row and turn on your little computer and start looking at it and feel okay with it? Can you give it up at least then? And the answer is yes. You do have control over it. God has given you control. But you have to run. You have to want it. You got to love God more than you love your sin, pornography. And it's not just pornography. There's tons of sins we could put in that category. But this promise says, we got a way of escape. We don't have to live with that sin no more. There's nothing so powerful that we can't get over it because God's made a way of escape. So that should be an aha promise. You don't have to live under the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, right? In Romans. Example of a promise of salvation. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9. And we go to verse 13. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Man, that is an understatement. If you believe in him, you're going to be excited. You're going to have something to shout about. And some of them, these promises that you're reading right here. And they're going to make a lot more sense to you once God saves you. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord, same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Promises of salvation. Call upon the Lord. And notice he didn't say whoever works. He doesn't say whoever will give up their sin. He says whoever will call upon the Lord. Will you give up your sins? Will you repent? Yes, if you call upon the Lord. And he will give you a Holy Spirit, which will change your wanter. It's going to change you to where you don't want to have anything to do with that sin. You might have inklings of it, and you might fall into it, but it's not going to be something that you are going to. Not something you can look back with desiring to get back into. God's going to change you. So that should be what I have to do to be saved? Believe? Repent? Wow. That easy? That's it. How many verses in the Bible that says, if you believe, you will have eternal life? He that believes the Son has eternal life. He that does not is still under condemnation, still under wrath of God. So many verses talk about believing to have salvation. Believe in Christ. Believe in what? Believe in what he did on the cross, right? Believe in what he did on the cross. This is another one. This should make you excited. Should make you jump. Should make you dance. The Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's talking here, and who's he talking to? It's Jesus talking to disciples. Okay, so that's not for me, right? Well, no, we'll see later on it is. But that is the primary audience here. And so it's like another helper. Who's the first helper that Jesus is talking about here? It's himself. He's been there with them, spoon-feeding them day and night for 3 years. And now he's fixing to go away, and he's telling them, and he said, but I'm going to send you another helper. And he will give you another helper that he may be with you for how long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. He abides with you. Jesus is talking to disciples, talking about himself, and he will be in you, the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me. Again, Christ talking, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. We live because he died and now is resurrected for us. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. Can you get your mind around that? But you will see me because I live, and you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, I had this preacher one time. He tried to explain that to us. And he likes to give examples. So he had this big matchbox of matches that y'all know what matches are, right? Okay. And then you had the little matchbox, right? And they had matches in it. And so he took all the matches out and dumped them on the deal. And he said, oh, here's the big matchbox, and here's the little matchbox. And he took the little matchbox and he said, "This is you." And he put him in that matchbox. He said, "And this represents Christ." And then Christ is in God, so he put him in the big matchbox. He said, "For the devil to get to you, he would have to go through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit too, right? Just to get to you. And if he was able to do that, he'd be saved by the time he got there, but he wouldn't." Anyway, it's just a little joke. But the idea that when we're in Christ, we're really in God. We're in the triune God, right? And he's in us. Amazing. That's a promise. And that we're safe and secure in that. The Holy Spirit, again, he's our helper. He's our teacher. He convicts us. He sanctifies us. He teaches. He grows us. He helps us with Scripture. He helps us with our prayers. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit to do his work? God the Father and God the Son, and the Son gave us salvation, and God sent his Son. And now the Holy Spirit, he's the one here. He's in us. He applies what has been accomplished already through the Spirit in our daily lives. God with us, the Holy Spirit. Where will we be without the Holy Spirit? And now that Holy Spirit is in a temple. And that temple is every believer. And together we make the temple of God. And that's the reason that we have this one mind and one purpose, because we have one Spirit in us. You can never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit or the blessing of that. And so this promise that he has given us, the Holy Spirit, is something we need to remind ourselves, and remind ourselves of what he does for us, and to be thankful. Now, I got a whole bunch more, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to cut it short, although it won't be short. But not to my... I just want to go this last one because it kind of wraps up all the... kind of wraps up all the promises that we can possibly hope for. In Romans 8:28. Now, I'm just going to read it. But just think about it, the promises that are in here, okay? And if you ever had a, like you're over the Grand Canyon, or maybe a better example would be 40,000 feet and somebody opens the door and puts you out close to the edge of it. Just see how wonderful, how amazing this is. Look at these verses. For those he foreknew... You're talking about the golden thread of salvation, right? Right? For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son, Holy Spirit there, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are in the beloved. We have brethren. One of his brethren is Christ himself, amazingly. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. There's another promise should take your breath away. And those he justified, here's the big one, he glorified. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a glorified body in heaven one day. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over to us, how will we not also be with him freely, give us all things? Another take your breath away promise right there. Wow. And look, when you get these promises, what do you do with them? How about when you pray? When you ask God, and then you give him back the promise. You don't take and threaten him with it and say, "Look, Lord, you said, now you better do this." No, you don't. You come reverently. The Bible says he will not cast out, he will not turn down a broken and contrite heart. But the proud, what does he do? He resists. So we come to him respectfully, lovingly, but saying, Lord, you know you said in this word, you said if I lack wisdom, and if I didn't come to you double-minded, you would answer this prayer. You would give wisdom generally, liberally. So, Lord, I'm asking. Amen. So here we're talking about the bulletproof love of God here for us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised and was in the right hand of God also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we were overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bulletproof, invincible love of God. You can't stop it. Nothing you can do. Just give up and receive it. Yeah. So, if this was Tuesday night, we would probably have a little interaction and you can tell me all your favorite verses and Bible promises and your life verses, but probably not today. So let's close. Father, Lord, you know our hearts. You know our weaknesses, Lord. Lord, you know we need your promises. We need to know what they are. We need to know how to rightly see them in the context if they're for us. We need to know how to use them in our prayer life and in our conversations. Our conversations when we witness to people, many places, Lord. Lord, we thank you most of all for your love. We pray that that love you have for us will cause us to want to know you more, to want to study your word, Lord, to give us an appetite for you, Father, to spend time with you, to love you, to praise you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We truly don't deserve it. You deserve all blessings, honor, glory. I pray that we'll be careful to give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to say something.